Good morning, everyone. This being Veterans Day weekend, tomorrow being Veterans Day, let's go ahead and run this clip, shall we?
We observe today the celebration of freedom.
The day America sets aside to honor millions of our finest heroes. They are the men and women who defend our country and preserve our peace and freedom. Each time our nation has called upon our citizens to serve, the best have come forward. Where do we get such brave young Americans? We can and should take the opportunity on this Veterans Day to remember their gift to us. Veterans know better than anyone else the price of freedom, where they've suffered the scars of war. All those who have served in America's uniform deserve the nation's thanks. Words could never express what the patriotism of generation after generation of American heroes means for the very soul of our nation. Because of you, America's best days are still to come. And with faith, freedom, and courage, there's no limit to what America can and will accomplish.
The graves of young Americans who answered the call to service around the globe. They called to bear the burden, a struggle against the common enemies of man. United, there is little we cannot do. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Throughout our history, America's men in uniform have always been ready when the cause of freedom called, and they've never let us down. Our most recent heroes, those still serving, carried on with the same dedication and valor as their colleagues before them. If we remember that their dedicated service is in defense of our freedom, and if we understand that they put their lives on the line so we might enjoy justice and liberty, then their sacrifices will not be in vain. This is our obligation, and this has been the spirit of Veterans Day from the beginning.
In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, your word is very clear. Your scriptures say, be sure to always give honor to whom honor is due. And so we do pause this morning and we say, Lord, we do want to honor and thank the veterans. First of all, we thank you for the veterans, and we thank the veterans who before us, generations before us, heard the call of duty, went to battle, some paying the ultimate price. Thank you for the veterans that have served in the military in the past. We thank you for those that are serving right now all around the world. Keep them safe, Lord. Bring them home safe to their loved ones. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for them. And finally, we thank all those who in this room or watching online have been a member of the U.S. military, perhaps are still working with the military. We say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We know deep inside of our souls that if not for these veterans, we could have not even had an election this past week. We wouldn't have a country. So, Lord, we thank them publicly, and we thank you for giving us your gift of these veterans. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are in the midst of a six-part series called Psalms of the Messiah. Psalm means song, and we're looking at the Psalms of David because the Bible, the New Testament, Jesus himself confirmed that King David was a prophet of God. He was what Paul called an oracle. The Holy Spirit of God would speak through him supernaturally and give predictions about future events. And it's quoted in the New Testament by Jesus, his psalms, his songs, and also in the other parts of the New Testament besides the words of Jesus, Paul and Peter and so on. So the Psalms are very, very important. Today's message is called Psalm 118. Psalm 118. So let's pray now for the message. Lord, we again come to you in prayer this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts, that you would still our souls, that you would remove any distractions from our minds, that we might receive, not from me, but from you, from your word today, Lord. Let this teaching today, Lord, fulfill the purpose that you had when you said to Peter, feed your sheep, feed my sheep, you told him. Lord, let the sheep who are here and watching be fed by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to start with the definition. The word is cornerstone. Now, this has to do with the way they used to build buildings in the ancient world, because today, you know, we have concrete slabs and steel reinforced and that sort of thing. But in the ancient world, this was a very important word, cornerstone. Let's look at it. A cornerstone is the first stone that was laid in a building's foundation. It then connects the building's first two walls, forming a corner, which is why it's called cornerstone. Thereafter, it bears much of the structure's weight, and all other stones in the building and their angles are measured out from that cornerstone. Let's read that again. All other stones in the building and their angles are measured out from that cornerstone. So I hope I haven't lost anybody. The cornerstone is laid first, and it forms the first two walls. And because of the way they used to build building in those days, which was that the structure would be higher in front and sort of front-loaded in terms of load-bearing, it would naturally bear at least half of the weight of the front-loaded building. So it had to do with measuring and weight-bearing, load-bearing. Okay. Psalm 118 was a praise to God and a prophecy of the Messiah in the Spirit, as we said, in the Holy Spirit, from King David. It's confirmed in Ezra 3:10, by the way, if you wanted to go and see that. So there's sort of an illustration of it. Psalm 118 contains the Old Testament's most well-known, quote, cornerstone scripture. And it is quoted frequently. This scripture that we're going to look at today, out of Psalm 118, is quoted frequently in the New Testament. Here it is. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So those two verses go together. Question: what did David mean in his day by this, quote, rejected and then accepted cornerstone reference? So the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It was then accepted again. Okay. Answer: he's thinking about the temple that he wants his son Solomon to build, and the idea seems to be this. So let's pause right there. So David wanted to build a temple for God. God, through the prophet Nathan, said, no, it's not going to be you, it's going to be your son. And so this psalm is apparently written with that in mind. He's thinking of the temple yet to come, and he's giving a prophecy about it. He's giving a prophecy about the cornerstone of that temple. And he's giving it, by the Spirit of God, double meaning. So first we're going to look at the apparent meaning that he had in mind for that day, and then we're going to look at the meaning that it has for us spiritually through the New Testament. So this is what he seemed to have in mind in the plain sense of what he said. The judgment of the architects of the building about a certain stone has been overridden by a decision from the king. The stone that the builders rejected, the architects, has become the chief cornerstone. Only the king could say, no, I'm overriding your decision. From a construction standpoint, it is perhaps meant along these lines. So you ask yourself, well, in that day and time, what would be the practical possibility of what is meant by that? Here it is. Quote, this stone is not attractive color-wise that you've rejected, but its grain is symmetrically perfect for easier visual measurement, because you got to lay that thing, and it's got grain, and now everything's going to be measured by it. So it might not be pretty in your eyes or attractive in your eyes, but look at take another look at this stone. It's perfect. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to choose it. Its grain is perfect, and it's for easier visual measurement, and it contains no microfractures. If you look really closely, this is a really solid stone. There's no tiny little cracks. There's nothing that could possibly indicate that in the future it might crumble under the weight of its load-bearing position. It contains no microfractures for a more dependable load-bearing stone. So that's, from a practical standpoint, that's how that would make sense. The stone that the builders rejected, it's not attractive, and it has become the chief corner. The king says, no, no, no. I'm overriding you, and here's why, as I just explained. Theologically, because we said it has a double meaning, right? Now it has a spiritual meaning. Theologically, the New Testament teaches that this rejected and then accepted cornerstone reference was a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was rejected by the religious leaders of his day, but nevertheless chosen by the king, by God. In Isaiah, the prediction of the Messiah was that he had no stateliness that we would desire him. Doesn't mean he was ugly. It means that he looked like an ordinary man. The phrase son of man means ordinary man. And so he looked like an ordinary man. And so the builders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders said, this can't be the Messiah. But the king said, no, his symmetry is perfect. And he can carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's a perfect cornerstone. You following me? Okay. So, Jesus Christ was the Son of God and God the Son. Supernaturally, and it's a mystery. He was God in skin. He came to show us the way to live and to teach us how to love and love the unlovable and give us the last word on all questions regarding God. And then he died for our sins as a substitute. He paid the punishment on the cross that we deserve. His blood was payment for our sins. Hallelujah. There's not words to express how incredible that is. That God himself, through Jesus, took upon himself the sins of humanity because he loved us, you and me. But he didn't stop there. Jesus Christ rose from death on the third day to prove that he was sinless and so that we could also rise from death and that death is not the final word. That Jesus Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. And he said, the day is coming when the Son of Man shall speak the word and the dead shall rise. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. They that believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. For I will raise them up on the last day. Hallelujah. Don't get me started. Hallelujah. Okay. Before his crucifixion, though, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who rejected him, about David's rejected then accepted cornerstone prophecy. Jesus actually spoke about this prophecy. Why? Because you remember when he came into town into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they quoted another part of Psalm 118 saying, blessed is he, Hosanna, that comes from Psalm 118, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a messianic prophecy. And the Pharisees said, tell them all to stop with this. And Jesus said, if they don't say it, the stones will say it. And then he turned to them and said, okay, you didn't like that part of Psalm 118. Now I'm going to give you another part of Psalm 118, which you all know by heart and you pride yourself that you know this by heart. Here's what he said. Jesus said unto them, to the Pharisees, did you never read in the scriptures, quote, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, quote, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a people bringing forth the fruits thereof. The fruit of the kingdom of God and the people who would be leaders is people know God better. They becomes a two-way relationship with God. They love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. That's the fruit of the kingdom of God. And because you're rejecting me, the kingdom of God, the realm of God, the things of God, is going to be taken away from you and given to a people bearing the fruits thereof. Who's the people bearing the fruits thereof? Look at your neighbor, point at him, and say, that's you. That's right. Jesus was saying that David's words were not only a prophecy about himself, but also a prophecy of the worldwide church made up of believers in him, you and me. That's what he's saying. More specifically, after his rejection then acceptance, we would form a new spiritual temple, the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. A new spiritual temple wherein God's presence would dwell. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit used to dwell in the temple. Now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Boy, I hope you're following me. This is hot stuff. Okay? Jesus, our cornerstone, would bear our weight, the weight of our sin, the weight of your worries. Cast your cares upon him, the Bible says, for he cares for you. He's a strong cornerstone. There's no cracks in that stone. Hallelujah. He'll bear all of the weight. He will bear our weight and be the template, right? The perfect grain, the template by which we would all be measured. What's the goal of Christianity? What's the purpose? To be like Jesus. He's the goal. Okay? He's the North Star. He's the compass. He's north on the compass. It's Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. He's the cornerstone. The Apostle Paul further explains this idea that we are now God's temple in Ephesians 2, 12 through 22. This is what Paul said. This is Paul the Apostle speaking to the church in his day, and by extension, he's speaking to us. Remember that you were in times past separated from Christ, which means you had nothing to do with the Messiah. The Messiah had nothing to do with you in times past because you weren't Jewish. You were excluded from the people of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenant is what we have, folks. And it's worth the universe, the covenant with God. You were excluded from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's saying, remember from whence you have come. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were previously far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, which he means with the Jewish people who loved God, and you are of God's household. Now he's going to get down to business with the temple. You have been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being filled together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So all of us are stones being placed in the spiritual temple of God because God lives inside of us. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the fulfillment of David's inspired prophecy about the stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. And it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. This idea that Jesus was the rejected then accepted cornerstone in order to build a new spiritual temple also gives clearer meaning to the verse right after David's cornerstone verse. Remember what we said that was? The verse right after it? Here it is. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, he's talking about every single day because every day is a gift. But again, in context, that comes right after. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay. In David's day, this verse meant, quote, this rejected then accepted cornerstone for the temple begins the age of the temple of God, the season of the temple. This is the day. This is the age, the season. This is the day, the time of the temple of God. And we will now rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, we will now fully enjoy it. That's what it means. That's what it meant back then. In our day, the verse means this rejected then accepted cornerstone, Jesus, begins the church age, the age of grace, the age of grace. You're saved by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish and have everlasting life. They asked Jesus, what's the work of God? He said, here's the work of God, that you believe in me. It's called the age of grace, of favor that we receive that is unearned, unmerited favor. Let's read that again. This rejected, then accepted cornerstone begins the church age, the age of grace, and we will now rejoice and be glad in it. We will now fully enjoy the age of grace. Are you and I fully enjoying the age of grace? We're free, folks. We are free. You know, I remember listening to Zola Levitt, and he was a Jewish person who became a Christian. And he said, they asked me, how come you're teaching the Old Testament? How come you're teaching the law? And he says, well, for one thing, so it's you Gentiles know what you were saved from. Okay. Certain other facts about the function of a cornerstone in David's day. So I'm saying that we're going to learn a little bit more about cornerstones. It's going to help you to fully enjoy the age of grace. Give us even more reason to rejoice and be glad in what we have. Here we go. Three things. First of all, cornerstones were typically inscribed with the architect's and the builder's names and the year of construction. Our cornerstone, Jesus Christ, inscribes the word of God in our hearts, bearing the names of prophets and apostles, like Paul said, who spoke of the years in which they lived. There's a similarity. The cornerstone has inscription on it, having to do with the architects and who was it helped build the building. Jesus Christ gives us his word inscribed with the prophets and the apostles and the times in which they lived. He's our cornerstone. We can more fully enjoy the age of grace if we study and learn this word. If we let him inscribe upon our hearts like he inscribed on the cornerstone. That's my goal when I'm here. Bible says that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I believe pastors and teachers means if you don't leave these teachings from me feeling like, gosh, didn't our hearts burn within us because we learned something about God's word and now I own that thing and it's so cool. Okay, if you don't have some sense of that, then I've let the Lord down. That's how I feel about it. We enjoy the age of grace we're living in. If you say, gosh, this word is amazing. It's amazing. I get to stand on this word and confess this word and learn this word and I get closer to God. So that's the first thing. Cornerstones were inscribed. We're to be inscribed with this word. Number two. Cornerstones often had a slot into which was placed a time capsule containing items to be seen by the next generation. Our cornerstone, Jesus Christ, gives us the honor and privilege of passing on our faith to children. You want to really enjoy the age of grace? Be looking around yourself. How can I help children, young people? How can I see the wonder in their eyes? How can I be an example to them? Say, you know what? I want to be like you. That's the time capsule. That's for the next generation. That's the cornerstone. You know, I get so excited when I hear Jen, she's not in here, hear Jen talking about the young people. Why? Oh, because I just told you why. That's the idea. That's how we enjoy. That's how we rejoice and be glad in it all the more in the age of grace. Number three, cornerstones were always laid during a special ceremony through which the beginning of the construction was to be shared and remembered. So the laying of the cornerstone, especially in those days, the temple, was a special ceremony through which we would share that event and we would always remember it. Our cornerstone, Jesus Christ, gave us the special ceremony of communion, through which the beginning of the church age is to be shared and remembered. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. So I'm giving you a template here. Number three, the way to enjoy the age of grace is to share with one another, have fellowship with one another in the Lord's death for us, in the communion. So what are the three things that I pointed out? First of all, the cornerstone was inscribed. We enjoy the age of grace by inscribing the word in our hearts. Number two, the cornerstone had a time capsule for the next generation. We need to share with the children the faith that we have in Christ and fully enjoy that. And number three, here it is, communion. We're to share the fellowship of the saints with one another. And always remember and always celebrate the beginning of this age of grace that we're living in. Regarding the communion, the Passover meal, which we now call the Last Supper, also incorporated Psalm 118's cornerstone reference. Did you know that? I'm about to explain it to you. Here's what it says in the Gospel of Mark. And he, Jesus, said unto them, unto his disciples, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine," which is the wine that he had, "until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." And then, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's Mark 14:24 through 26. If you don't remember anything else that I said today, remember this. The hymn that was sung at the Last Supper, that Jesus led them in the singing of this hymn, was a medley taken from five psalms. It was called the Hallel. Those five psalms, were Psalms 113 through 118. It was a medley made up of Psalm 113 through 118. Because of this, the singing of Psalm 118, which says, "The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." That's Psalm 118, right? You're following me? Because of this, the singing of Psalm 118 traditionally concluded the yearly Passover celebration meal of the Jews. That's the last thing they sang before they go to Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. This means that Jesus sang about David's rejected and then accepted cornerstone on the very night that he laid that cornerstone with his own blood. And if that doesn't make the hair on your back, your neck stand up, I don't know what will. Can you imagine the heart of Jesus Christ leading them in that song, in that moment, knowing that that's talking about him on the cross for you? The cornerstone we're talking about is the one which became the spiritual temple that we are all now a part of if we belong to him. So, if you're watching online or here in this room, how about you? Do you belong to the cornerstone? Jesus? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your cornerstone, don't waste another day. Just do what I did years ago. To say, "Jesus Christ, I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to reject you. I want to be like the King. I want to accept you and build my life upon you. I believe you're the Son of God. You died for my sins and you rose from the grave. And now I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me. And I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life." Amen. Amen.